Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 28, and I'll read through verse 30. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. You may be seated. I have prayed that the Lord might especially be with you in these days and be an encouragement to you. These are not easy days for churches that are upholding the Word of God. They're days of great challenge. What a year this has been, hasn't it? And it's not over yet. But the Lord's hand is over it all, and He is carrying out a purpose far beyond what we can even understand. And we trust Him in that. But my prayer is that the Lord would be with you in these days. These are days of spiritual warfare. We must arise as soldiers, and we must do battle. Let me pray for you before I begin my sermon. Let's pray once again. Gracious Father, and our Father who is in heaven, I come in Jesus' name asking You to bless this little flock, asking You to keep this little flock, asking You, Father, to protect this little flock, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Lord, be with them. If there is discouragement, I pray that Your servants would lift the shield of faith. For we know in lifting the shield of faith, discouragement is quenched. And special comforts and encouragements come as we lift that shield of faith. Be with them in a great way in these days. There is the need for a pastor. Lord, it is in Your sovereign hands. Lord, You have blessed them and kept them. And You have obviously manifested Your watch care over this flock, in spite of not having a senior pastor. Lord, we pray that that need would be met. The right man at the right time. Now, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Your sight, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Let me read our text again, Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. Book of Romans, 16 chapters of revolutionary things. Amazing portion of Scripture. Well, we have reached the fourth point of Calvinism. And so we begin to deal with the fourth point. It is an exciting area. It is called irresistible grace. It's the I in TULIP of the 5 points. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, and now irresistible grace. Irresistible grace. Irresistible grace, meaning that there is a grace that God extends to some sinners. And this grace overcomes all of the opposition that would keep that sinner from coming to Christ. It so overcomes all of the opposition that when this grace is imparted, and the features of that grace, when it is imparted, is that that person will persevere all the way to their last breath and die in Christ, go to heaven, survive the final judgment, second coming of Christ, and enter into the final full dimension of the kingdom of God. So it is irresistible grace. Now, our friends on the other side, they misrepresent what historic Calvinism has said about this. Usually the caricature goes in this direction. They say that that means that God forces people to be saved who do not really want to be saved. And therefore, it is a violation of their free will. And that is not like, that is not how God is. And God forces no one to be saved. God works upon the sinner, but he leaves it up to the free will of the sinner. Now, we have seen from point one of the 5 points, total depravity, is that the only thing that a sinner left to himself or herself ever will do with the gospel and consistently do is reject the gospel. That's how fallen we are. That's the flaw of Arminianism. It is a defective view of the impact of the fall on human nature. And so a sinner, we believe sinners make choices. Of course they do. They always make the wrong choice. They always reject Christ. How do you account, though, for some of us sinners who have thrown themselves upon Christ for eternal salvation in true faith accompanied with repentance? It's because irresistible grace has come. Now, with all of the 5 points, there's been sort of a revision without doing damage to reframe the language of that. Irresistible can be misunderstood. Obviously, it does not mean that God forces somebody to be saved who does not want to be saved. No great historic Calvinist that I have ever heard of in history has ever taught any such thing. Irresistible grace means that God so irresistibly works in the sinner that the sinner is freed because of that grace for the first time to trust in Christ. That's what that means. Now, it is called irresistible because when God extends his arm in irresistible grace, it carries out the intended effect. That sinner will come home to Christ. That sinner will freely come home to Christ. That sinner will deliberately come home to Christ. That sinner will rejoice in trusting Christ and repenting of his or her sins. And so it is not forcing people to do what they do not want to do. It is so touching people in order that they may do the most important thing that a human being can be confronted with, and that is the person and work of Christ, and to receive Christ as Savior and as Lord, and to have immediately imparted eternal salvation to that sinner. So irresistible grace is effectual grace. That is, it's efficacious. That is, it carries out its intended purpose. Now remember, if the sinner is left to him or herself, grace is always resistant. That's what it is to be a sinner. The message is resistant. The message is rejected. That's what it is to be a sinner. That's what sinners do. That's the impact of the fall. How do you explain, though? You're a believer, if you are a believer. How do you explain yourself? How do you explain yourself? Even our Arminian friends get around to it. Must be the grace of God, right? So even they end up making statements like that. They say, oh, no, it's the grace of God. Now, we believe that they do not appreciate the more fullness of that. With many, it's unintentional, but it also is there. is that this grace is a grace that'll bring you home to Christ. In the history of interpreting salvation, there is a Latin phrase called the Ordo Salutis, which means the order of salvation. This passage in Romans chapter 8 is especially used to look at the order of salvation. It's not total, but it's the place to begin, and it covers a vast amount of territory. So there's more, but it covers a vast amount of territory. It's interesting because the Puritans were totally fascinated with this, the order of salvation. Some of them had charts this long on the order of salvation. It's remarkable. But they were fascinated with it. There is an order. There are certain things, especially from our vantage point, there are certain things that happen before other things happen in the saving of a sinner. For example, in verse 28, it says that they're the called according to His purpose. God has a plan. In that plan, there is an order. And look at verse 29. For whom He foreknew. That happened before the foundation of the world. He predestined. That happened before the foundation of the world. And so before time began, there was the foreknowing and the predestinating. And we can add to it, another word, the electing, the election, the choosing of those in Christ. We have seen that foreknowledge means to forelove, to love in advance. We have also seen that to predestinate, to foreordain means to mark out beforehand. And then there is the flat out word choosing, that God sovereignly chooses before the foundation of the world, before time began, before the creation, obviously, that God chose a people for Himself. All by grace, all because He foreloved them in advance, and He has marked them out. And there are things that accompany this salvation. For verse 29, predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. But there's also the foreordination to salvation. And so as many as, the book of Acts says, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And so this is all over the Bible, that before the foundation, note the order. Election is according to foreknowledge, 1 Peter 1:2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And so He foreknows in eternity. He predestines in eternity. He chooses in eternity of His own sovereign will, according to His own purpose, according to His own plan. Under no obligation, this is all of love and grace and of mercy. But note the order. Foreknow, predestined. Then there's more. Verse 30, those that He predestined, He also called. And so those things happen before time, and then in time and space and history, there is what the Bible calls the call. And so there's the call, and then what follows upon the call is justification. Verse 30 again, whom He called, these He also justified. So that means then that the call produces faith, because no one is justified apart from faith. And so you are justified in time. And then whom He justified, these He also glorified. And final glorification will be at the second coming of Christ, when our bodies are raised from the grave, and those that are alive on the earth, their bodies, believers, their bodies will be transformed, and so on. And so there's an order here. And so you're called, then you're justified. And you're justified, and then you're glorified. And so it's called the Ordo Salutis. Now, in between some of this, of course, I've already mentioned one, there's faith. But these This five has been called the golden chain of salvation. Covers a lot of territory. There are other passages that fill in at various points. The Ordo Salutis. I want to concentrate regarding irresistible grace on the effectual call. And that's what is mentioned here in verse 28 and also in verse 30. It's the effectual call. Now, there are those among the Reformed theologians, scholars, and preachers and students who believe that the order of this is God regenerates. Listen carefully. God regenerates you, and then you're called. And they argue for that. There are others among the Reformed who believe that's exactly the opposite. God calls you, and then regeneration follows upon that. In the expression of the great John Murray, the eminent theologian John Murray, he said, nothing is lost in either direction. So if somebody's wrong on that, not a whole lot is at stake. I believe that that's true. But we do want to be as precise as possible because it does have implications. So my understanding is that calling will precede regeneration. Now, don't be confused. Don't misunderstand. Everyone that receives the effectual call will be regenerated. So that's a non-issue from that end. It's just in the order or the priority of one before the other. I believe it's calling. And many Reformed theologians through the centuries, and those beforehand too, before the time of the Reformation, but Reformed theologians have held calling and then regeneration. So within the Ordo Salutis, as revealed in these verses in Romans chapter 8, there is those who are, verse 28, the called according to his purpose. Verse 30, whom he predestined, these he also called. And so there is this call. Now, this issue of the call and regeneration is very, very important. God chose sinners before the foundation of the world by his grace. He sent Christ to die for those sinners, to redeem those sinners. That's what Christ was doing on the cross. I talked to somebody just this past week, and they said, so Christ made salvation possible. And I said, no. I said, Christ made salvation certain. And so that's the message of the cross. It wasn't to see what possibly might happen. God sent him to pay the penalty for the chosen, for the elect, described as his bride, his church, his people, and so on. His sheep, and so on. And so Christ pays the price and removes the barrier and wins the Holy Spirit and other features of grace for those sinners. However, being chosen, Christ dying for the sinner, that sinner must come to Christ. No one is saved until they come to Christ. And that brings us to the I in TULIP, irresistible grace. That salvation must be applied to that sinner, for that sinner to be saved. There's an application. And that brings us to this glorious fourth point of what's nicknamed Calvinism, and that is this effectual grace that actually brings the sinner home. Now, in Scripture, there are two calls. I think that this is the easiest way, at least from this angle, to understand this. There are two calls. The first call is an outward call. It's a universal call. It is the message of Scripture, particularly the message of the gospel, going out to all who hear that message. Elect, non-elect. And so that's a universal call in that sense. And so the very message of the gospel itself is a calling for the sinner to come home. It is external. The sinner can resist it. Indeed, the sinner will resist it. Indeed, the sinner always resists it, if that's all the sinner hears. It is not the fault of that outward call. It is not the fault of the gospel. It also includes direct invitations for the sinner to come. Those invitations are declined and they're rejected because of the awesome power of sin, the awesome power of the fall in the Garden of Eden, the awesome power of principalities and powers, fallen angels, headed up by the fallen angel, who works upon the sinner to blind, to make deaf, to distort. And the sinner will reject that outward call. And so it's the gospel itself. It also includes overtures to come, direct things where the sinner is actually invited. Let me give you a few examples of this. So not only the message of the gospel, which calls the sinner to come, the sinner is invited. There's good news. It's the greatest news that a human being could ever hear. And that there are those who hear the outward call. So this is the ministry of the church. This is the ministry of preaching, the general witness of the church. And that is, we send out the outward call and we invite people to come. Here's an invitation. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's an invitation. Whosoever includes everyone. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For the 25th time, perhaps, in this series, if the non-elect sinner calls upon the name of the Lord, will the non-elect sinner be saved? Yes. It is a sincere offer. That's what our forefathers have called it. It is not simply an offer. It is a sincere offer. Any sinner, a non-elect sinner, who says, "I repent," who does repent and who believes, will be saved. Now, we know that if left to ourselves, we will always reject. But what I just said is true and it's biblical. So that's why I can walk up to people, and I do tell people this. If you will call upon the name of the Lord right at this moment, you will be saved immediately at this moment. Am I telling truth or am I distorting? How am I doing? Is that pretty good? Right? Is that biblical? Of course. You need not be hindered, because that sinner ought to trust Christ immediately. If you came to Christ, really, just about anybody, even if you're saved at the age of 14, you think back and you say, "I should have come to Christ sooner. I should have come when I was 8 at least, you know." And so we have that sense we should have come sooner. And so it is a sincere invitation. And God is not mocking the sinner. It's very important to understand this. These are real invitations from Almighty God through the general witness of the church, the special preaching ministry, and so on. And the sinner is invited to come. The sinner is invited to come. If the sinner will come, the sinner will be saved. Remarkable overtures are made, and tender invitations are given. Revelation 22:17, "And the Spirit and the Bride," Spirit and the church, "say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, whoever wills, whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely." And in Matthew 11, did not our Lord say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come unto me, come unto me." And in that great verse in John 6 and verse 37, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me," that's irresistible grace, "shall come to me," there's a certainty in it. And then the invitation is thrown wide open by Christ Jesus there, "And him who comes to me, him who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out." John 6:37. And so the invitations are there. It is only sin that keeps us from responding to those overtures. And so you have the message of the gospel. There are also warnings. And those warnings are forms of invitations as well. And so there are passages especially regarding the inviting, the warnings, and the good news, directly the good news. There's the hope for the forgiveness of sins. Christ will immediately wash away your sins, and so on. These are all invitations. Then there's these more direct invitations. Come. Come. Repent. Believe. Come. Turn. In different ways in which it is expressed by God through His Word. So that's the universal call. Now, if all that we receive is the universal call, we will not come to Christ. We must receive something beyond the universal call. Now remember, there is no defect in the universal call. The defect is in the sinner. The defect is in the sinner cooperating with Satan and the demonic powers and the person's own fallenness, if you will. There is a second call, and that is what our text is referring to. It is not referring to the general call in this passage of Scripture here in Romans. It is referring to the effectual call. Now, we must encourage ourselves in this because it is through the outward call that the special call comes to sinners. The outward call is owned by the Lord to bring the special call that brings the sinner effectually to salvation in Christ. And so that's why we give the gospel out. We spread it far and wide as we can. And then there's the surprise of the effectual call, or the surprise of grace, where you hear the report, or you see with your own eyes, that someone comes to Christ in that moment and is saved forever in that moment. The outward call has within it a special call if God is going to save that person. That is the call that is mentioned in Romans chapter 8 in these portions, in this portion of Scripture. Now, the call, the effectual call, some features about it, briefly. First of all, we need to identify the author of this call. Now, this is interesting, and this is important because there is confusion among the Reformed regarding this. Again, it's unintentional. It's not deliberate. And we're confused also by the confession. The confession does not have this correct. Who is the author of this call? The author of this call is God the Father. Now you can say, well, but God the Father through the Holy Spirit. That is not how it's framed in Scripture. The author of this call is God the Father. And so it is distinctly God the Father. You'll note in verse 28, it says, to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose, that's God the Father. For whom He foreknew, that's God the Father. He also predestined, that's God the Father. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called, that's also God the Father. And whom He also justified, that's God the Father. It is God the Father that justifies the sinner on the basis of the successful work that He sent His Son to accomplish. And these He also glorified, that's also God the Father. And so this passage is about what God the Father does. It is not the Holy Spirit here. It is the Father's action fulfilling His own purpose. So again, in verse 28, to those who are the called. Again, verse 30. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And so it is the Father's action or purpose regarding the call. Now, this shows up everywhere. So it's just something that we've not been alert to. You've had the experience, along with the rest of us, where you've read Scripture from a certain angle, and we always do. And we're hopefully we're improving the angle, right? Learning more, improving the angle. And so, and then you see something, you say, how did I miss that? And so then you're enlightened, and we say, thank you, Lord. Whom he called, these he also justified. This is not the outward call, because this call leads to the Father justifying that sinner, saving that sinner. Now, here's some other verses. Galatians 1:15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. God the Father is mentioned in Galatians 1:15. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship, the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That verse, 1 Corinthians 1:9, is about God the Father who does the calling. Then also, in Ephesians 1:17 and 18, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, God the Father's calling. What are the riches of his glory of the inheritance of the saints in light? Going to add verse 19. What is the exceeding power of his greatness? So in other words, in Ephesians 1, Paul is praying that you'll have the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation, verse 18, and that this enlightenment to believers now, that enlightenment, the understanding will be enlightened. There'll be this fresh light that will come. And then he mentions a number of things that you might know. Know what? Well, there's upwards of three things mentioned here. One of them is the hope of his calling. But remember what we're stressing here. That is a direct reference to God the Father. Also, no, we need enlightenment, and it will encourage us if we concentrate on this issue of the effectual call. Because Paul is praying that the church there will be enlightened. You will be illuminated as a believer, illuminated into the hope of his calling. That is the effectual calling. Point is about God the Father. And so the author of this call is the Lord. I mentioned John Murray. I've mentioned him throughout our series on the 5 points. John Murray was a Scottish background, Scottish theologian, who came out of the great Scottish Calvinistic tradition, which is deeply experiential, very powerful experiential. Murray has been described as a teacher of theology, but it's not prosaic, mundane, and just the facts, so to speak, but it is theology on fire. And so when you read John Murray, it's deeply experiential. It's about encountering the Lord. And that's part of his background. And then Professor Murray was marked by an unusual brilliance in the things of the text of Scripture and theology. In volume 2 of his collected works, he comments on this, commenting that it's the Father who calls. Right? Let me read this to you. God, this is John Murray now, God the Father is specifically the author. This is of the call now. God the Father is specifically the author. The evidence in support of this is copious. This aspect of biblical teaching is too frequently unobserved, and it is strange that the students of Scripture should overlook it and neglect it. But how significant it is that God the Father is the agent in the inception of application. He is active in constituting the bond that unites us to what he designed in his eternal counsel and accomplished through the redemptive work of his sons. It is God the Father who justifies and adopts. He also sanctifies. But we neglect something precious when we forget it is God the Father, who initiates salvation in the actual possession by the call of His sovereign grace. End of quote. And so Murray is correct. We miss something very, very precious. And that is that it is the Father who calls. It's the Father who calls. Now, of course, the Father bringing this effectual call, there will be the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration and so on. But this distinction is made, and calling is attributed to the Father. So the author of this is God the Father, the author of the effectual call. And He is sovereign also over the general call, isn't He? It doesn't go to everybody, does it? There are people that have lived and died, never heard the gospel. But the effectual call is especially attributed to Him. Now, second thing about this, the effectual call is an act. A one-time action. One theologian has called it as an event. It is not an ongoing event, though. It's not ongoing. It is not a process. No verse in Scripture describes it as a process. 1 Corinthians 1:9, we are called into fellowship. When the call comes, you're brought into fellowship with Christ instantaneously. All right? Then 1 Peter 2:9 and 10, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you might proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. Back to 1 Peter 2:9. The praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so when the effectual call comes, that sinner is immediately, by sovereign grace, immediately when that call comes, that sinner immediately is brought out of darkness into the glory light of Christ Jesus and the kingdom of God. And the sinner is called upon there as a priest. He's now no longer a sinner, but a saved person, as a saved priest, to proclaim the praises of God because He called you out. It's instant. It's not a process of bringing you out of darkness. It is decisive. That call will break the power of darkness and bring us into the glory light of gospel salvation. And so it is a summons. So this call will bring the sinner to Christ. Something is heard in the depths of the sinner. A summons comes to the sinner. An effectual summons. The sinner responds to the effectual call. That's why it's an effectual call. The outward call is heard in a way as never before. The sinner is then able to respond to the summons. This effectual call does not fail. Note verse 30 again. Those that He called, He justified. Everyone that receives this call will have faith produced, coupled with repentance, and they will be brought into a union with Christ. Otherwise, it wouldn't be justified. And so the outward call, again, would get rejected. Everybody hears the outward call. It's not justified. You have to believe. Why do some believe? That's because within that outward call, there is this special call of grace that comes to that sinner. And that summons brings that sinner into fellowship with Christ instantaneously. That summons brings the sinner out of darkness and into the glory light of the gospel of the kingdom. So it brings us into union with Christ. It does not fail. People are brought into a state of conversion and salvation. It's not a process. It's an act. And so people may have heard the gospel over and over for years. They become, as our forefathers would say, gospel hardened, like pouring water on concrete. It does not affect them. And then they show up one day, one Sunday, decide to go to church. They show up. And then what they've heard all the way along suddenly becomes alive to them in a mysterious way. The call has come. and they answer the summons. Now, it's interesting that with this part of the Ordo Salutis, it primarily does not focus, the Scripture does not focus on our response, but obviously it produces a response. It primarily focuses on the fact that it is God the Father's effectual call. And then it has other features about it. But it is the initial call, that call, and the impact of that call, of course, has other features. But the initial impact there is God the Father. People are brought into a state of conversion and salvation. Now, the Holy Spirit may have been working on them. Note I said the Holy Spirit may have been working on them up until that point. But it is only in that outward call, the outward invitations or the warnings, that the call comes and immediately that person is saved. If you're here this morning and you have every reason based upon the Holy Scriptures and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that you have good reason to believe that God has saved you, that is because a call has come to you, an effectual call. And that call has brought you into fellowship with Christ. That call has brought you out of darkness into light. That call was instantaneous. And that was achieved. And you were united to Christ. And so that's the feature. One of the other features is that it's not an ongoing action. It's a decisive move. Oh, how the Father has loved sinners, right? Oh, the Father has gone after you. If you're saved, the Father's gone after you. The Father has made sure that you received the call. And that call came from God the Father. And that's why you believe. As you well know, the elect are not better than the non-elect. We're sinners. If left to ourselves, we will do what the non-elect sinner does. We will always reject Christ. We will always misunderstand. We may profess even, but not know Him. We'll always misunderstand. We'll always be involved in some deception about ourselves or about the reality of salvation, a wrong conclusion, or just outright scoffer, rejecting the Lord, fighting the Lord, whatever the combination might be. But then there is this act of God the Father. God the Father, who has His eye upon those that He foreknew, that He foreloved, had His eye upon those that He predestined. He has His eye upon those that He chose before the foundation of the world. He has His eye upon them, that He is going to get the gospel to them. And at some point in getting the gospel to them, He is going to send forth a summons, and that sinner is going to respond. You say, well, what does it mean? It means that the reason that you have responded to the Lord is that you heard something in a special way. It was the call of God the Father, and you did respond. How? By receiving Christ, by faith and repentance. The call is an act of the Lord. This should lead us to special focus on the Father. Each person of the Trinity should be worshipped. And God is a triune God, isn't He? In the Western Church, we're not real good at this, frankly. The Eastern Church is more alert and has been for centuries to the fact that each person of the Trinity ought to be worshipped. And you say, well, we accept that the Godhead, the three persons of the Godhead, one in essence, but the three persons, we accept that we worship all three. It's more pronounced, though, more directed in other domains of Christendom than sometimes we're alert to. So I've asked Christians, have you ever heard anybody teach on that you should directly spend time worshiping the Father, the Son, and especially the Holy Spirit's neglected, God the Holy Spirit? and that it's okay to do that. I've never had Reformed otherwise. I've never had anybody say, no, that's never been emphasized. I've never quite thought of it from that angle. Let's think of it from that angle this morning. And let's concentrate on God the Father. God the Father, who elected us before the foundation of the world. His free will choice. There are those that He leaves to their sins, but not you. He chose you. God the Father, who in the depths of the eternal counsel, in the depths of the one who works all things after the counsel of His own will, Ephesians 1:11, proposed, determined, better put, purposed, as our text would say, purposed to send the Lord Jesus because His created aspect of those who are made in the image of God will fall. They will fall. They will be ruined by sin, Satan. And so, God the Father so loved the world that He gave, right? John 3:16. He sends His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We love Him because He first loved us. The Father planned especially and sent the Son. The Lord Jesus has been here, has become one of us. The Lord Jesus has come because the Father sent Him. And remember what the Lord Jesus said, fulfilling the prophecy out of Psalms. You know, O Lord, I've come to do your will. It's written in the volume of the book. O Lord, I've come to do your will. And you saw Him as man, God-man, but as man, how bowed He was to the Father and the Father's purpose. And that purpose was to send Him to the cross to utterly pay the penalty that we should have executed upon us in time and in eternity. The Father sent Him. The Father also sends the Holy Spirit, does send the Holy Spirit in the hearts of believers. The Holy Spirit so works that we cry out, Abba, Father. Term of endearment. We're overwhelmed and we cry out, Abba, Father, Papa, Daddy. That is how intimate it is. That one who will make sure that the purpose does not fail. He will make sure that having called us, therefore having brought us to justification because of His Son's work, that He also will make sure, the Father will make sure, that we are glorified, that we will not apostatize. We will not turn back. The Father, are you persevering? Are you saved? I have reason to believe you're saved. And you're persevering? You're going on with Christ? You say, yeah, but I've had scary points. But are you going on? Are you trusting Him? Are you clinging to Him? God the Father. God the Father is assisting you in all of that. And that begins, all of that began when this effectual call, this call brings us into fellowship. This call brings us out of darkness into light. This call is a summons that we respond to the saving of our souls. He does not believe for us. He does not repent. He does not repent for us. It is our faith. It is our repentance. It is our coming. It is the sovereign grace of God. And we are described in Scripture as the called. Have we ever viewed ourselves as the called? It opens up avenues of the most wonderful things. As Murray says, something precious is being missed here. And so the Holy Spirit, in Romans 8, ultimately the Holy Spirit through Paul has, whom He called, He justified. Called according to His purpose. called according to the plan of God. We ought to worship the Lord, God the Father. We ought to worship God the Father and make this an object of praise. I look for excuses to praise God, so to speak, don't you? You know, try to come up with, you know, and try to be somewhat creative. Here's another excuse to praise God and God the Father in particular. Have you seen yourself as the called? The Holy Spirit wants us to see ourselves as the called. That's why it's in Scripture. The effectual called. And that'll bring you to the Father. The astonishing thing is, He does not call everyone. He does not even make sure in His sovereign purpose that everyone hears the outward call. There are those who have lived and died and never heard the gospel. But God the Father, it's different for you. God the Father purposed, planned, who would not let you perish, even at the cost of slaughtering His own Son, of His own Son bearing the wrath that we deserve. God the Father, those who love God, verse 28, understanding the Father's effectual call will assist us in loving Him even more. Let's pray.